This morning we'll be reading two scripture passages, both from the Gospel according to John. And we begin with John chapter 8, verse 12. Hear these words. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be. Now, may our hearts and minds be prepared to receive this week's message from Pastor Don. We'll conclude the sermon series, Rooted in Faith, Our Jewish Heritage, with a message titled, Understanding Festivals.
Thank you, Tracy, and good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is so good to be here today, isn't it? Well, I've got a surprise for everybody. Today was supposed to be the conclusion of the message, or of the series, but I was working on wrapping up the message yesterday, and I just kept, it's so long, I just kept cutting, and finally it didn't seem like there was any meat left, so I split it, and we're going to have one more later. Isn't that great? Just couldn't do it. So we are focused today on the festivals. So let's pray. Lord, may these words from my mouth and these meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Well, folks, Jesus was a practicing Jew, observing the laws, the traditions, and the festivals of God's people. And if our goal is to be more and more like Jesus, should we not better understand these Jewish roots of our faith? And this has been our focus, and I apologize, I've got a cough drop in here. I've still remnants of my flu from a couple of weeks ago. This has been our focus for the sermon series. We're now officially on part 4. But if you noticed at sunrise service, those that were able to either be there or had listened to it since, we talked about a Jewish tradition about the folded napkin that helped us better understand the message out of the open tomb. And at Easter, we referenced some of the traditions out of the creation story to better understand the recreation story of Easter. And so really, we've been learning about our Jewish roots, bits and pieces, and many messages even long before the series started. As a people, as a body of believers grafted into the family of God, I hope we continue to look at these roots as they help emphasize what God wants us to learn from each one of these lessons. And they also sometimes help us realize that maybe we've only understood parts of what he was trying to get across to us. And we're going to be looking at some of those today as well. So today we'll be speaking specifically about the festivals. Now, the Hebrew people used feasts and festivals to help teach themselves, teach the families, and remember the great things that God has done for them, the great blessings he's bestowed upon them, so they would never again forget to give God the glory and praise. If you remember, these festivals, really the first one that's recognized in the timeline of the Hebrew people was the Passover. And prior to that, when they were rescued from the bondage of Egypt, they had forgotten their God. They had been in bondage so long. And so they used festivals and feasts and these things on an annual basis so that they would never again forget. And so we've mentioned quite a few of the festivals throughout this series, but we only really went into detail with one of them. And so we're going to start out by reviewing that one quickly and then go over a few of the other more important ones that have had an impact on the Christian faith in a significant way. So first of all, if you remember back about 4 weeks, we spoke briefly about the festival of Shavuot, also known as the Feast for Weeks. I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me. A Feast for Weeks. I think I could handle that one. But it's a festival celebrated by the Jews to mark when God presented Moses with the Torah or the laws, including the Ten Commandments, there on Mount Sinai. And so that Moses could then bring them down and give them to the people and then could lead the people through these laws. And this event is seen as a foundational moment of the Jewish faith that established the covenant between God and his people. And it's celebrated 50 days after Passover, which of course is when they put lamb's blood on their doorposts when they were still held captive in Egypt, in order to have the spirits pass over them and save their firstborn. And then after that they were led out of the bondage in Egypt. And as Christians, we celebrate the day of Pentecost. And it's the day of Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, and is the day that we recognize that God sent his Holy Spirit to guide us and to write his laws on our hearts. So I want to summarize these two holidays. One is the Jewish holiday of the Festival of Weeks, and the other is a Pentecost. I'm going to talk about these side by side. First of all, Shavuot, it's a celebration recognized when God sent Moses to give his laws to the people and lead them. And Pentecost is a celebration recognizing when God sent his Holy Spirit to give us laws and lead us. See, the people of Israel celebrated Shavuot 50 days after they were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. And Christians celebrate Pentecost 50 days after they were saved by the blood of the ultimate Passover lamb. It's very likely that the disciples themselves were celebrating Shavuot when the Holy Spirit arrived and came upon them, and thus the celebration of Pentecost. Remember that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Pentecost, with the arrival of the law on our hearts and the residence of the Holy Spirit, doesn't abolish Shavuot and what they celebrate. It just fulfilled it. Does that make sense? Now, to be honest, I was supposed to give this message about the festivals on Palm Sunday, and it was going to be a huge focus on the festival of Passover and the connection to Holy Week and Easter Sunday, but the flu had a different idea in mind, so we're following up with the festivals today. And again, on to the festival of Passover. We touched on it throughout a couple of the messages through Holy Week, but Passover stands as a testament to God's faithfulness, commemorating the liberation of the Israelites from their oppressive bondage in Egypt, right? There's a whole bunch that happened there. We've all heard that story. We watched the movies, right? We understand that pretty well. It was a night of redemption, and it was marked by the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost, and that signified the faith and the obedience of God's people throughout this ordeal. And of course, they were led out of Egypt shortly thereafter. Now, when Jesus called for a dinner with his disciples in the upper room, it was to celebrate the Passover and a Seder meal. This is why we did our Christian Passover meal last Thursday. How many were able to make it? Wasn't that a great experience? We did a meal here with some of the Seder and Passover connections to it, and then went on to do our Last Supper reenactment, as that would have been the order of events that happened that very night 2,000 plus years ago. And by better understanding the Passover and knowing that Jesus' Last Supper was actually a Passover Seder meal, I hope this gives us a deeper meaning of the narrative The verbiage we use when we partake in communion each and every week. You see, Jesus, when he breaks bread and he shares the wine, he says, "This is my body and this is my blood," during that Passover Seder meal, he's obviously aligning himself with the Passover lamb. That was the time. That was what was going on at the time. He stands up and said, "This is my body and this is my blood." They had to know he was talking about sacrifice and deliverance. This correlation should deepen our understanding of Jesus as the Lamb of God who brings about a new covenant of liberation, but this time not from the bondage of Egypt, but the bondage of sin. Now, taking a step back and looking at it from a little further distance, we can see the roots of Passover in our Easter celebration, and we can see that it allows us to recognize this intricate plan of God's that God had for salvation and redemption for us all in the world. And it bridges this gap. Sometimes it seems like the Old Testament and the New Testament are two separate books, but really it's a part one and part two. It's one story, and this helps bridge that gap and help us understand that God's love and his faithfulness has been the same, unchanging since the beginning of time. And I hope that today as we partake in the Lord's Supper and every day going forward, we remember that there's a Passover connection when we do it. That the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist, whichever it is actually a Passover meal in recognition of the ultimate Passover lamb's sacrifice. To take the time each and every time where we grab that bread. It said the body broken for us, right? Are we taking the time to think about that? Every time we drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Are we taking the time to understand that this represents the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf? That's what this Passover meal, if you will, has become since Jesus Christ. And remember that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The practice of Passover into the practice of Easter and the Last Supper and communion. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. It involves fasting, prayer, and rituals of purification. Now, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, which was a special place in the temple that only the high priest could go because no one else was clean enough, no one else was good enough, because this is a spot that was said that God was closest. And he would go there with the people's sacrifice and then do the sacrificial rite, and he would ask God for forgiveness for those people that brought their sacrifice. The book of Hebrews draws parallels between Jesus' sacrifice and the Yom Kippur sacrifices. And we talked about this earlier in the series when we were talking about the Mosaic Covenant. If you remember the different types of sacrifices that people would bring and the different offerings and the reasons for them. And understanding these significance of Yom Kippur highlights the Christian belief that Jesus is our ultimate high priest who offered himself as a once and for all sacrifice for all sins of mankind for all time. And this also enables us to have direct access to God. We don't have to try to sneak behind the curtains and get back into the holiest of holy places. God is with us now because of Jesus Christ. And no longer do we need to wait for this once a year festival in order to bring our sins to someone, to have them pray for us and go to God with the sin and ask for forgiveness. We now can go directly to God anytime, all the time, and give him praise and ask for forgiveness. Directly from God. Amen. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, you guys are going to know this by the time we're done. "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus didn't abolish the law that requires sacrifices to atone for our sins. He fulfilled it. He made it unnecessary to continue. His sacrifice for all of mankind, for all time. Now, before we learn about the final festival we'll talk about, I want to review today's scriptures. First, John chapter 8, verse 12 says this, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And then John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38 says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and in a loud voice said, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" Now, of course, those are very popular scriptures. I'm sure we've all heard those many times, right? So we say, okay, yeah, I understand that scripture. I get that. But first of all, if you can imagine hearing that for the first time and trying to figure out what he's talking about. And even those of us that have heard it many times, yeah, I understand it. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, I know what he's talking about, but do we? If we're not familiar with the Sukkot festival, known also as the Festival of Tabernacles, then we probably didn't get the complete meaning, or at least not the depth of what Jesus was saying when he stood up and made these claims. So we're going to be talking now about the Sukkot festival. It's a Jewish holiday that commemorates the 40-year period when the Israelites were wandering around the desert. It also commemorates the harvest season. Both of those, of course, have to do with the provisions of God, right? Within this festival, there are two significant ceremonies that take place. One is called the water drawing ceremony, and the other is called the light and darkness ceremony. Now, we'll start out with the water drawing ceremony. It was celebrated with just a ton of fanfare. The ceremony involved drawing water from the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem and then pouring it out on the altar in the temple as a libation alongside the wine that's normally offered. And this ritual was significant for many reasons. First of all, it symbolized prayer for rain, crucial for next year's crops, right? Sukkot marks the beginning of the rainy season, so the ceremony was therefore praying for abundant rain, which then would hopefully lead to abundant crops, right? That was, you know, throughout the world, there was this agricultural societies that really had to have a good crop years or people could starve. But then on a spiritual level, the water actually represented the Torah, which sustains and nourishes the soul just like water sustains and nourishes the body. And just as a side note, the water drawn from the Pool of Siloam was considered to be living water because the Pool of Siloam was fed by natural springs. So the water was flowing up from within. Do you get that connection? Now let's take a look again at the scripture from John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. It said, "On the last day and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" So what festival was he talking about? What was it talking about that he was at when he made these statements, do you suppose? John chapter 7 explains how Jesus went to the festival of Sukkot halfway through. So he was at this very festival that we're talking about. And so Jesus' invitation, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink," spoken during the last day of the Sukkot festival, evokes this imagery and the significance of the water-drawing ceremony. Do we get that connection? And by aligning himself with the water that was so central to the celebration, Jesus offers himself as a source of spiritual sustenance and life, fulfilling the deepest thirst for righteousness and this divine connection. He's saying what we've been praying for, what we're celebrating in this water drawing ceremony, that's me. That's me. All the things that we're talking about here, that's me and my Father. Can we see that? It's a profound statement in and of itself, but the fact that he said this during this festival, when people have in the forefronts of their mind that this, that what this water symbolizes, Jesus is point blank implying that he is the living water. Can you see how this can mean so much more, this passage that we've, I'm sure, read or heard a bunch of times, can take on a deeper meaning when we understand some of our Jewish roots in this festival where he said it at. Same thing is true of the light and darkness ceremonies. The light ceremony involved the illumination of the woman's court in the temple. They would light it up with large menorahs that lit up the entire area, so much so it was said that there wasn't a single courtyard in all of Jerusalem that the light from this temple didn't touch. Now, this light had several meanings, the lighting in the woman's court. The light symbolized a divine guidance and illumination of the world with wisdom and holiness. And it represented the Torah as a light that guides the moral and spiritual paths for the Jewish people. The light also was a symbol of God's presence among his people, reflecting the idea that just like God led the Israelites through the desert with a pillar of fire, he continues to illuminate their way with the teachings found in the Torah. And so for Jesus to say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Particularly against the backdrop of the temple's light ceremonies that were going on, carries a profound meaning and impact for all who heard him. This statement can be seen as directly connecting the symbolism of the light that was such a central part of the Sukkot celebration with Jesus and what he was doing with his ministry. Here, Jesus positions himself as the ultimate source of divine guidance, wisdom, and the very presence of God. The light was representing the presence of God, and Jesus saying, "I am the light." This light guiding people away from the darkness of sin and ignorance and towards a life filled with knowledge, holiness, and a divine relationship. Remember that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the laws of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them." For Christians, the water and the light, the central themes of the Sukkot, are reinterpreted to represent Jesus himself as a source of life, of guidance, of spiritual nourishment, of God's presence. And this not only connects Jesus' ministry to the rich traditions and the symbols of Judaism, but also expands them to offer a new universal promise of salvation for us all. Amen.